Well, we're on a little series on the presence of Jesus. And Jesus did promise that He will be present in our midst. So let's revise the scriptures again in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says here in verse 18 to 20, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, if Jesus is in the midst of us, it bears us well to seek that presence and to seek to know His presence in us. And in this series, we talk about how to know His presence among us. We need to first know His presence within us. And then we saw how we need to know the presence of love. And with that all taken care of, He is in our midst, and we need to learn to allow His presence in our midst to fill us, to saturate our lives. In Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo," He says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So He has never taken His presence off. And then in John chapter, looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 15 to 18, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper or comforter, advocate, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now notice that the Holy Spirit will be in us, and He is already in us. It's fulfilled. But having the Spirit in us, Jesus says, "I will come to you." And when He says He will come to us in verse 18, He's not just referring to His second coming. He's referring to His coming to be in our midst, to be present here. He's not even referring to His physical coming, second coming, which definitely He will. But He's saying He gave us the Spirit to dwell in us so that He can manifest His presence to us. He can come to us. And then He describes how He comes to us in verse 19. "A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. All, and in that day you will know that I'm in my Father, you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." I will manifest, Jesus says. Now, verse 21 is not talking about the second coming. He's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about His invisible and spiritual presence in our midst. He will manifest. Has He manifest in our lives? It began when we accepted Him as Lord and Savior. But so many Christians are satisfied with just being born again and having His presence inside, which is good, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. But many Christians know nothing about verse 21, about how Jesus manifests to us. Now, I'm not saying that He will necessarily appear in an open vision or even a closed vision to us. But He definitely will manifest His presence to us in some manner. So that some part of us will experience His presence as much, if not even greater, than the presence that the 12 apostles, minus Judas, so 11, plus whatever disciples, the 70 and all the others, as if He was physically present with them. Don't forget that for 3 years, we must look at the context of this. Sometimes we read but forgot the context. Jesus has been with the disciples for 3 solid years. We all know that they were more than all the 12 apostles, because when Judas Iscariot was put aside, they easily found another several people, and in fact, they found 2, which they got to select 1, who has been with Jesus since His water baptism until His resurrection. So we know that there was a whole group of them who followed Jesus and who has been with Jesus physically for 3 solid years. And think about it. What was it like to have Jesus physically around? To hear His words, to sit when He speak His sermon to the multitude, and then after the multitudes are gone, you're still with Him, following Him, listening to His explanation that He never gave to the multitudes, and then walking from place to place, city to city, all over from Galilee to Jerusalem, to Decapolis, to every town that Jesus traveled through, spending many days and many nights together, talking in the middle of the night, talking along the way, and not only that, seeing the miracles He did, seeing the wonderful power and presence of God that was many times manifested in His life, seeing the many thousands upon thousands who were healed of the most incurable sickness and diseases that man has never seen. Never before in the Old Testament, not even Elijah and Elisha could match it. Never before during any other prophet's time, and only in the church age do we have some semblance, have so many thousands been healed of incurable sickness and diseases, unnamed, undiscovered, and unknown to human beings. And every single one of them that came to Jesus, they were healed. What a wonder of 3 solid years. And you could imagine, now Jesus was going to go away, and Jesus was telling them that He's going to come back again. That the presence that He brings now will be as great, if not even greater, than as if He has been with them for 3 solid years. That is why when He tells His disciple, a little while more I'm with you, and then in a little while I'll no longer be around, but He says, you will see Me. And He's not talking about His second coming. He's talking about Him coming to manifest Himself, and He says, I live, you will live. And He says, if you love Me, keep all My commandments, and I will manifest myself to you. I will reveal myself. I will show forth my presence. Oh, so many Christians never claim this promise. We are all so happy just to be born again, a ticket to heaven, sins forgiven, and we want a normal life, attend church once or twice a week, and then go home and have our own lives. And we forgot that Jesus actually promised to come in a greater presence than he has, that he has never been able to, even when he was physically on earth. And that's why Jude asked him, not Judas Iscariot, and I like to call him Jude to differentiate him, says, Lord, how are you going to manifest to us and not to the world? You see, he understood. Jesus was saying, I will now come in a special way to you that the world does not know. And so Jude asked him, how do you do it? How are you going to come to us in such a way that only we know you, but the world does not know you? And then Jesus says, in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him. Now, look at the we. Definitely not referring to his second coming. It's talking about a measure of his presence beyond being born again. Yes, and beyond the baptism in the Spirit. And beyond your occasional presence that you feel when you worship God as a group and gather together, where two or three gather together, he's there in our midst. There is still available for every Christian who wants to press further a presence of God that you can seek after. Where God and Jesus will bring his presence to you. And it will be greater than his 3 years on earth. But yet it will be similar in a sense that everything he did in his 3 years, he can do again. Plus more. And invisible to the world. It says, we will come to him. So many Christians never claim this promise. And tonight when you pray, seek this presence. So some of us say, well, if God promised to be present, why don't it just happen? Because it has to do with holiness. And by now, if you've been through the Bible study class, you know the difference between holiness and righteousness. Holiness is beyond righteousness. Holiness is for us going beyond our normal to pursue, like pursuing the pearl of great price. Like pursuing God the way David pursued him. Now, David was someone who knew this presence. And he sought this presence, even though he could not have the same equal measure as we get in the New Testament. Whatever measure he had, he really loved it. Out of David's life came the words that he panteth after God like a deer panteth for the water brooks. Like a deer in the desert looking for water. And you're seeking that presence. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. If you never ask, never seek, never knock, then God will not come in his presence. Because God likes to separate those who want to go the second mile, the third mile, The fourth mile. The fifth mile. That's holiness. God wants to separate those who are happy with their life, their little lives as they are. Happy with their ticket to heaven. Happy with their water baptism. Happy with their little devotional books. Happy with their little healings here and there. Happy with their little prosperity here and there. Happy attending church once a week. Happy in their little lives, you know, living exactly like every non-Christian. Happy having all the goals that non-Christians have. Happy having this satisfied life. But never seeking that special presence that God has. So we Christians have been cheated by churches and preachers who did not tell you that there's more to the presence of God than salvation present. There's more to the presence of God than baptism in the Spirit presence. There's so much more. And God doesn't make it easy. He will only reveal Himself to those who seek Him. You have the Old Testament verses that talk about how God's eyes roam to and fro, seeking those whose heart are right and who seek Him. Then you have the New Testament verses like James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Where he especially says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Now tell me, isn't that seeking? Theologically, how can you draw near to God when God is omnipresent? Correct? So you have to argue theologically that God is omnipresent. So no matter where you are, and you can argue from Psalms 139, that even to the furthest point to hell, there He is. To the highest heaven, He is there. But we are not talking about the omnipresence of God. We are talking about the manifest presence of God. Even the Old Testament, we have a clue. God is omnipresent. Yet why did God show His presence to the Israelites in a cloud by day and a fire by night? What presence do you call that? A special manifest presence. When He was showing the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, God's omnipresence was still all over the universe. But He was showing that He was present. He was showing that He was manifestly present with the Israelites. And then He has them build all the tabernacle for one purpose, so that He could, if you can use these words, quote unquote, physically be present in one point of time above the mercy seat. And His presence was so strong in that mercy seat that anyone who go near or touch can be killed by that presence. Think about it. They can be killed by that presence. Even the high priest once a year, if he did not have the sacrifice properly, then he can be killed by that presence. So brethren, in your Christian life, in your church life, have you ever had the presence of God so strong that if you're not walking correctly, that presence can kill you? Very few people even have. They never heard of such a level of presence. Well, that was in the Old Testament. So there is such a thing as a manifest presence. And God did not want to bring His presence to kill us. He just wants to bring as much tangible presence as He can. But you know the problem? It's we who can't take it. And in the Old Testament, a fellow like Moses, He has seen God's presence in the burning bush. He has seen God's presence in the pillar of cloud. He has seen God's presence on Mount Sinai. He has seen God's presence in the tabernacle. And yet Moses says, show me your glory. He said that to God. Say, God, one thing, I want some more. I've tasted of your presence and I want more. And if you really search your hearts, when you really taste the presence of God, don't you want more? The peace that you felt, the joy that you felt when you were born again, in the baptized in the Spirit, that momentary awe of His presence that you're sometimes caught into when you worship, it was good. It changes you. It transforms you. Now, doesn't it make you to want more of that? It did. And then the desire for more of that presence is there. But then when we leave and go and tend to all our early life, the desire diminishes. Sadly, out of the billion, I guess there could be a billions of Christians on this earth, and of the billions who really know Jesus and are born again, and of the millions who walk closely with God, and of the hundreds of thousands, and of the 10,000s, and the thousands of the hundreds, of the tens, the twenties, how many people on this planet earth right now who are born again are seeking more of the presence? Hopefully, when God looks down, it is not just the number that can be counted on one hand or two hands. But I want you to know, because of a lack of proper teaching, because of a lack of proper perspective, the vast majority of Christians have missed the greatest revelation that God and Jesus wants to bring: His manifest presence. This has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation compared to this is kindergarten. We are talking about the presence of God that He has. But to get into this presence, it might take you many hours, many days, many weeks, many months, many years of seeking that presence. Ask, seek, knock, and you will have it. That is why He differentiates between those who love Him and those who seek Him from those who don't. And Moses, he wanted more. In the book of Exodus tells us, he turned to God in Exodus 33 and says, show me your glory. He wanted more. And God told him in the Old Testament, you can't see me. If you see me, you will die. See, Moses wants that presence that was so great that it can kill you. Oof. You thought Moses got enough. But he want more, my friends. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we are transformed from glory to glory. There is more glory to be received. There's more presence to be received. We must not be shortchanged. Seek after. If in the Old Testament you got one person, how much more in the New? Moses wanted the presence so much that he won the level that could have killed him. And God says, if you see my glory, it will kill you. But God says, your desire is okay. Oh, paraphrased by me. I will give you a little taste of that. And remember, this is old covenant. God says, I will let this presence pass by. I will hide you on a rock. And as I bring this special, special presence that is so powerful on the planet Earth that it will kill anyone who sees me. And on that day, if you happen to be picking berries near that mountain, and you just look up, it will be your last look. God was going to bring a presence so strong, it will kill anyone who sees him. Thank God, no one was near. Then what happened to animals? Animals also get killed. The only thing that survived was plant life. And then God told Moses, this presence so great that it can kill you, I'll bring down. And then I will cover your face and I will pass by. All because somebody asked him. You think the God of the universe want to come down and parade himself? Right? What was he doing? Was there any audience? Who was watching? The only person who asked him to do that was Moses. And then Moses couldn't even see. Think about it. God did it because one person asked him. One person asked him. God did it because one person desired him so much. They say, show me the glory. Show me that glory so great to the fullness. And because one person asked. Now what happened if he didn't ask? You wouldn't have that story. Was it initiated by God or by Moses? Look at Exodus 33, initiated by Moses. They had 1,000 things to do. The Israelites were disobedient. Moses had to get a new plate. He has to get the commandment. All this stuff got to be done. In the midst of all that, Moses said, hey, I really like to see your glory. He was so hungry for the presence. And God did it. The God of the universe has all the time in the world to manifest his presence for the sake of one human being who says, I want more of your presence. And he passed by after with all the full glory. Then as the presence was all going off, he lifted his hand. So Moses saw the tail and a little bitty tail end of the presence. And boom, his body was transformed. The Bible says, when he came down, his face was lighted like a light bulb. Bright. Probably brighter than these lights that we have. Can you imagine? It says the skin on his face was all lighted up. Because God gave him just enough of the presence that didn't kill his skin. To the maximum, every cell of his skin cells and every cell in his body absorbed that presence. It was just one glimpse. It lasted for a few seconds. But just a few seconds changed him. Moses never saw sickness and disease. Moses never died of sickness. How can you when you get that kind of presence? It said that when Moses was 120 years, he was still like a young man. Additionally, when it was time for Moses to go home, Moses' spirit left his body. According to the book of Jude, God sent Michael to collect Moses' body. Why did he come and collect Moses' body for? Have you ever thought about that? Because Moses' body was incapable of decay. If Moses' body had been left on earth and Moses had been escorted to Hades to wait together with Father Abraham and all the other patriarchs, that body of Moses would have remained until this day as fresh as the very second, even though it could be thousands of years, but it's as fresh as if the spirit of Moses had just left that body. That body couldn't die. It was now touched by the presence of God. And God sent Michael. He said, Michael, yes, go and collect that body. And of course, Satan said, hey, this has never been done before. Say, God, you're breaking the rules. As if he himself never broke rules. And it says that there was a dispute, not a fight, a dispute. Because Satan would not be able to fight against all of God's army. Satan was just protesting. He says, you're thinking I'm supposed to have the power of death, at least until Jesus comes. You're collecting this physical body. This person actually died. It's not like Enoch who walked with God and was not. And don't forget, Elijah hasn't come yet. And Michael just said, the Lord rebuke you, and he collect the body. And Moses, is it? Enoch was different. Enoch walked with God and then he was translated. Elijah never died. For someone to have the spirit separate from the body and the body still need to be collected is very unique. And when they collected the body, Moses had a new resurrected body before any other one was resurrected. Enoch was not resurrected. Elijah was not resurrected. Moses was resurrected, not as a physical body, resurrected eternal body. So that when Jesus came, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. Wow. All because that physical body had touched the presence of God. As you all know, remember when they were deep in the book of Numbers, they dispute who were to be the leading tribe. And when they put Aaron's rod with the presence of God, the rod budded. It produced a branch. It bare flowers. And the flowers changed into fruit. The next morning, in one day, in a one night in the presence of God, life came to a dead rod. The presence of God is powerful. And the saddest of all news is that Christians and Christianity has the privilege of seeking the presence of God greater than any Old Testament saints. And yet, very few are seeking that presence. We need to start seeking that presence. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And that physical presence will be so powerful that signs and wonders will just come, because it is that presence Whenever Jesus healed, it is primarily because of the presence of God. The Bible tells us and we look at some of these passages in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 5. We know how the presence of God increased in the church. First, it started with the healing in Acts chapter 3. And Peter recognized that the presence of God was growing in their lives. But by Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 5, the presence was growing more and more until in chapter 5 verse 12 to 16 it says, through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. None of the people dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, so that they brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And wherever the shadow, just the shadow fall on them, healing took place. Not even laying on a hand. Is it, how can this presence be so strong? You notice something. At the beginning of Acts 5, they experienced the presence of God so great that it can kill anyone who went against that presence. Not that God wanted to kill anyone. Ananias and Sapphira just died. They died, and let me tell you, there are a lot of Christians who are behaving like Ananias and Sapphira today, in many other ways. And we all might look at them and say, they must be very evil people. Hey, look at that. They haven't done anything wrong. They were actually giving. The only thing they did was told a lie. They actually sold land and they gave a portion of what they sold to the church, which was already a good thing. How many people have sold a property and gave 100% to the church? So they sold their property and gave a portion to the church, which is today, it happens in today's church. That was a good thing. And they could have said, hey, this is a portion. All they did was, they said, oh, this is actually the whole portion. Uh-oh. Not when the presence is so strong. They lied. Don't know for what reason they want to take the glory or whatever. And it must have been sizable enough. Because people would know. I mean, how can, for example, today we know the value of properties. So if a person came and say, okay, here is $1,000, I've sold all my property here. Of course, people will know that by the amount we know is a lie. But if someone came and gave an amount that potentially could equal to the smallest amount of value of property, minimum, let's say 150,000, then you could say, hey, this is all, when actually it could have, might have been three times more, four times more. So the amount that they give has to be sizable to deceive. And yet, God didn't look at anything else but the little lie they told. they dropped. Ananias dropped down and died. Then the wife came in later, dropped down and died. What was happening in Acts 5? When the presence of God is so thick that it can kill you, it is also so thick that it can heal you. Because this is now New Testament. The presence that it will only kill those who went against God. And so this same presence was there. It says in verse 11, great fear came upon all the church. I mean, wow, they say the presence of God. God is there. And then is when you have verse 12 to 16, that the presence of God increased upon their life. To signs and wonders. And the only reason why the Church of Jesus Christ is not seeing more signs and wonders, it's not because we don't have the theology of healing. We have. It's not because there are not enough people going out and laying hands on the sick and calling Jesus' name. They are. But the only reason why they don't have the same result is that the level of God's presence just isn't there. When the level of the presence is so strong, you need not even sometimes pray. Look, there's no prayer, just the shadow. The presence of God was strong. Now, in Paul's life, he did carry, as he sometimes go forth, a certain presence. We saw how he pronounced judgment on the first guy that he came across in his missionary journey in Acts 13. And he couldn't see for a moment. But later on in his missionary journey, when he went to Ephesus, where he spent 3 years, two of those years in the school of Tyrannus, the Bible says that the presence of God increased so that the handkerchiefs and the aprons that went from him, and it is not like the modern handkerchiefs and aprons that people have today that they pray over, because people are copying Acts 19. And today's one sometimes is like exercise of faith and some measure of the anointing and presence. I believe Paul one was so strong. And in verse 11 and 12, Acts 19, it says, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. That's the presence of God that grew strong. So here we are talking about the presence of God. There are different levels of God's presence. But it's up to you and I to seek that presence. To seek that presence with all our heart, mind and soul. And when you find that presence, retain that presence. We see how that high level of God's presence will result in signs and wonders. And so we can equate to a certain degree that signs and wonders are not so much a result of works, but the result of the presence of God. Because the handkerchief can't talk, the shadow cannot talk. So it's pure presence of God that was healing. The pure presence of God. And we have a clue in that in the Old Testament. Remember how Elisha died. And when Elisha died, he was buried in a place, and later on, you know, that place must be near a well or something. And his bones were exposed. And the Bible tells us a story of how when two people were carrying a dead person, and then when they heard some attack from some of the people or the enemies, they threw the dead person into the well, where there happened to be Elisha's bone. Elisha's dead bone. And it's a bone. That means men sometime had passed. Flesh had decayed. Bone exposed. The dead man contacted Elisha's bone. There was still enough residue, presence and anointing to bring life to the dead man. Nobody did any talking. Nobody did any laying hands. Nobody did any prayer. Pure presence. Pure presence. Doing all the healing. Which is why we all need to understand there is a level of presence that we can grow in. And we must pursue. And it comes with much perseverance and much prayer. Paul, when he talked about his apostolic ministry in the book of 2 Corinthians 12, talks about how he did the ministry of an apostle with signs and wonders with perseverance. The word perseverance go together with signs and wonders. So you wonder, how can perseverance go with signs and wonders? I would think faith would go with signs and wonders. Perseverance because Paul knows that it's the presence that brings the signs and wonders and not just the authority or just exercising faith. Of course, it will be the gift of faith. And we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. So why perseverance? Because perseverance is always used in prayer. When you will pray, we must persevere and persevere and persevere until you receive the level of God's presence. You break through in the level of God's presence and it's all yours. And in that presence, signs and wonders are so easy. And many times it's because we lack that manifest presence. That when people pray for others, they have to raise their voice and shout. They have to scream. They have to shake the person. They have to pray longer prayer. They might have to read more scriptures to try to get that healing to take place. You know why? The level of presence was just not there. Of course, the level of God's presence rise and fall sometimes. According to a meeting, according to the flow and anointing of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit manifests the gifts. But here's the catch. If we could begin to handle a higher level of presence, you might sometimes not need even to pray. Just your presence bring the healing. Let the shadow bring in healing. So why wait until you need the presence when you're out there facing a mountain, you're out there facing some incurable sickness, you're out there facing some situation, and then you start getting into the Word, then you start trying to have faith, then you start trying all those things. Why not spend all the time now getting into the Word, getting into the prayer, persevering prayer until the presence comes? And then when the presence comes, then you go out and that work becomes very easy. And very few Christians are doing that. Why? Because we all just go by theology and not by presence. We thought, oh, we theologically have authority and power over all sickness and disease. Yes, you do. But the presence we carry is too little to effect that. We need to carry a greater presence. And God's presence is not easily given out. Salvation is free. But the place where the secret place of the Most High, the heights and the depths of His presence, are only for those who press for that. So tonight, set your goal, not just for tonight. May this message change your life in the way you look at Christianity and look at your life. Be contented with your physical life and with your life, and God will keep blessing you more in all things. Learn to be contented and continue to have your goals and your visions that you have in the natural. But never be satisfied with the level of presence that you have. May you be so stirred that you realize you're missing something in Christian life. That it drives you like the heart panting after the water brooks. It drives you to pursue this present. And in these last days, it will be those who carry that presence that God will use for this end time revival. And the key word, perseverance. We might not have it in one night of prayer, but one thing we know, when you ask, you will receive. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, the door will open to you. Moses asked, he received. How much more those in the New Testament who understand this blessing that Jesus pronounced in John chapter 14? And here is where we say, have Jesus manifest to you? Have the Father and Jesus come to you in a special manifest way? I know He came in general to all of our lives through the Holy Spirit. But there is a level of presence more powerful than the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, more powerful than Moses' experience, that is reserved for the New Testament, where Jesus wants us to receive. The glory is meant for the church. He has called us as a church to bear this presence. And here we are satisfied to go to heaven when Jesus say, I want to come to you on earth. Here we are want to go to heaven and God is eager to come to earth. He wants to come to the earth. But He wants to come through the church. We are His temple. In the Old Testament, if you say, oh, that's the temple, that's the tabernacle, and we can easily find where the presence of God is because you go where the ark is, correct? And David's favorite place is always to sit as close as possible and talk to God in a tent. We are the temple. We are the New Testament temple. And individually, we are also temples of the Holy Spirit. Both are mentioned in the Bible. Now my question is, where is the Shekinah glory? Where is the same Shekinah glory? Many times, it is lacking. The tabernacle, the ark was stolen. And instead of it being there, the words, Ichabod, is written over it. Where the glory has departed. Because we are all very happy with just the lever. You know, they build the 6 pieces of furniture, and you just take the lever and say, yeah, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. All you have is the lever. Or you're happy with the brazen altar. Or you're happy with the lampstand. You're happy with the table of showbread. You're happy with the altar of incense. Thank God for all those. But if you don't have the ark, the whole thing is meaningless. Today, we Christians are happy with this little presence of God. It is like we have built a temple of God and the only piece of furniture we put in is the brazen altar. Then you look into the holy place, empty. Look into the holy holies, also empty. But for some Christians, they go a bit further. They put the brazen altar, they put the lever, and then they got the candlestick. So you look into the holy place, oh, they got the candlestick there. But then you look further in the holy holies, oh, there's no ark still. Because we Christians have not been pushing all the way through to that presence that God wants to give us. We have been shortchanged by our own ignorance. We've been shortchanged because nobody told us. But that presence is for us to pursue. So let's not be shortchanged. Let's pursue and persevere in the presence of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that Jesus wants to be present in our midst. And He wants to be present in our midst so powerfully, so tangibly, that it will be as if He was physically right here. And even more, because now He can be invisible and He lived through us. And He's now risen from the dead, so we could see an even greater glory. Father, forgive us for not seeking more of your presence. Forgive us for not being the full temple of the Holy Spirit. You got 6 pieces of furniture. Some of us are 1/6 of a temple, some 2/6. We don't have all the pieces of the furniture. Some of us got 4 pieces of furniture, we thought, and when we compare ourselves with others who have only 1, we thought, wow, we got even greater presence because we function in the gifts, we got the candlestick, and we function in your authority, we got the table of showbread, and we function in prayer because we're the altar of incense. But you realize, we still need the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory of God, to dwell in our midst. And Father, we will not stop pursuing you and seeking you until the Shekinah glory of God is in our individual lives in a manifested way. Until the Shekinah glory of God is in our church. And our church was named for this end time to be a cathedral of glory. For the last move that you bring is your glory on the earth, Lord. And all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So that's what we want to bring forth, Lord, to this planet Earth. The final finale of all the moves and movements and phenomena of God, the glory of God, to fill this New Testament temple, our bodies and your church throughout the whole planet Earth, to be filled with the glory of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise and we worship our God. And then we go into prayer. I just want to praise you. Lift my hands and say, I love you. You are everything to me. And I all your holy name, I exalt your holy name, I exalt your holy name on high. Oh, I want to praise you. Lift my hands and say, I love you. You are everything to me. And I exalt your holy name. Exalt your holy name, I exalt your holy name on high.